just as I am without one plea. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that once again, God, that we can come this morning just as we are. And Lord, that's the way you call us to come. We don't come bringing all our achievements. We don't come bringing all our accomplishments. We don't bring our credentials. We don't bring our success. Lord, you just asked us to come with empty hands and surrender our lives to you. God, because you have done it all for us. You have accomplished everything for us. And so this morning, God, we just once again acknowledge you and your goodness and your faithfulness towards us. And so we pray and ask, Lord, that you will speak to us by your word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against you." We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And speak to us this morning, Lord, as we open our hearts to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again this morning. I just wanted to say that, you know, I enjoy singing the hymns that are prepared every Sunday morning. I grew up with hymns, but not all these different hymns that are sung here on some Sunday morning. And so if you don't hear me sing them, that means I don't know that hymn. But I love the words, and I love him. Just As I Am is a favorite hymn of mine as well. When I became a Christian about maybe 25 plus years ago, I wanted a hymn by George Beverly Shea that always used to sing at Billy Graham's. At the end of his message, George would come up and he will sing Just As I Am as a call for people to surrender their life to the Lord. And so I really enjoy singing that. So thank you. This morning we're going to continue from Psalms 127. Last week we looked at the first verse, which is, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that builds it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." And so this morning we're going to continue in that same passage. This is part two of that message that we started last week. But I will title this message is Raising Godly Children. And I know I give in your bulletin there it says, "Except the Lord." I can't remember even what I put there. Sorry. Frustration. But we're going to continue with this same Psalms this morning and hear what God has to say to us. So I'll ask you to join with me as we look to the Lord in Psalms 127. And it says here, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. This week we're going to look at the remaining three verses, and we're going to place emphasis on the raising of our children, our godly children, which means children in Christian's home. And we learned last week, with all that Solomon achieved and all that he has accomplished, in the end, as a reminder to us this morning, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, "All is vanity, and all vanity and vanity, all is vanity and the vexation of spirit." And in the end, Solomon declared that it is impossible to raise a family without God. Then in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I'll bring up this slide. Solomon also gives us a beautiful reminder that says in Proverbs 22 verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, for many of us that are here this morning, even myself, my mom used to always remind us. I grew up with 10 siblings. My father died when I was 4. I think I shared that here before. My mother had 10 children at a time. My father died. And so she was a single mother with 10 children, and her last child was 6 weeks old when my father died. But my mom had a heart for God, a love for God, and you know, she used to read her Bible because she so believed in the Word of God, because she knew that whatever she is going to do or how she's going to raise these 10 children, she will have to depend on God. And one of the things she always used to say, you know, and I heard she said this many times, that if you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. And she taught that this was a promise from God, like many of us here this morning would say, well, yes, what Solomon says here, that this is a promise. How many of us here this morning would raise hand, would say, yes, this is indeed a promise from God? I'm sure that many of you would raise your hands and says, yes, this is a promise. It was not meant to be a promise. My mother embraced it because she knew that, I am one of her 10 children. Of the 10, 7 of us accept the Lord and are serving the Lord. But all of us heard what my mom used to say, I wouldn't say that it's a promise. Solomon never meant to say that this proverb or this passage here is a promise. It's basically a principle that if we do what God has entrusted in us to do and to teach and to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, there is this guarantee that they will come back. They will continue to serve the Lord. So it was a principle in the lives of the children of Israel. And that's how the children of Israel used to raise up, teach their children. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminds us of that, when the children of Israel, Moses stood before the children of Israel, and he in Deuteronomy 6, he called out to the children of Israel, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God, one Lord, one baptism," Paul says. And Moses says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." We all know this very well. "And these words that I command you," and he was speaking to the children of Israel, "today shall be in your heart," the word of God. "You shall teach them," he says, "teach your children diligently." And you shall, he says, not only teach them the word of God, but you shall also teach them not only diligently, but you shall talk with them when you sit in your house. Take time and sit and talk to your children about the word of the Lord. And when you walk by the way, when you take them for a walk on the road or wherever you go, and he says, not only when you are in your house and when you walk with them, but when you lie down, when you go to bed, when you go to rest, pray with them and teach them God's word. "And when you rise up, even in the morning, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." A frontlet was basically a chain that has, you know, God's word as a reminder. Today we put the word in our homes, and we can put it on our walls as a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. "And they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And it's a practice to just put God's word so that your children can see them. Now, we are going to take some time to examine, like I said, these remaining three verses. First, let us look at verse 3. And it says here, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, a blessing from God, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." It is God who gives life, and it is God who rewards us, even with the children that we have. And King James and the NIV uses the word heritage, that the children are an heritage of the Lord, same as I read here this morning. And the NLT, which is the New Living Translation, uses the word gift, that children are a gift from the Lord. Whether you use heritage or gift, the word heritage means basically gift. That's all it is. So it depends on which translation you're reading this morning. It's basically The passage is saying that our children, that what God has blessed us with is a gift from God. It is God who is, like I said, the giver of life, and God who is also the taker of life, and God is the one who blesses us with our children. So from the very creation with Adam and Eve to every child born of man, brothers and sisters, it is God who has given life to those in each and every one of us. We have accounts where God intervened and prolonged the birth of a child, like in Genesis with Abraham and Sarah. It was God who determined when that child was going to come into the world. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was just 90 when she gave birth. And God visited them and blessed them with a child, even when they thought that it was impossible. God proved that He is the one who is the giver of life. And, you know, when God came and told Sarah that she was going to have a child, Sarah laughs. And God made her laugh. Even in that age, she thought that it would have been impossible. And not only do we have Abraham and Sarah, we also have other accounts in 1 Samuel with Hannah. Hannah been praying all these years. Samuel's mother, she's prayed, and because of not having a child and she was barren, and because of her barrenness, she was looked down upon. Then many years of prayer, God opened her womb and she gave birth to a son and who became the prophet Samuel. She not only named the child Samuel, but also offered him back. To say, God, that because you have heard my cry, you have heard my plea, and you have answered my prayer, you have blessed me to remove those reproaches from my life. And brothers and sisters, the hope that we have today as believers in Christ is that God still answers prayer. God still hears each and every one of us. He knows our heart, He knows our desire, and He knows our passion. He knows where we are in our walk and in our relationship with Him. Now, I want to say that as much as I use Abraham and Hannah, this does not mean that God will open the womb of everyone who prayed for a child. And we know that there are some people who still don't are not able to bring forth children into the world. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't deny. It doesn't that is not in contradiction to what the scripture is saying, that the fruit of the womb is His reward, because God is the one who gave life. And He will continue to do so. Today, some families or couples have put off having children until they have accomplished certain things in life. In the ancient world, children were the greatest blessing. When we look in our world today, we want to accomplish everything else before we have children. And in the ancient world, it was the opposite. They wanted more children because they see that children was indeed a blessing. And at the end, children are the ones who are going to carry on their name and continue with the family heritage. You know, today, like I said last week, you know, it's today we live in a world that is more about material possession, career, education. And all the pleasures of the world have taken priority over having children. And some families see children as a burden and some see them as a blessing. And that has shifted over the years. And when, you know, God blessed me with 3 children. I have 1 daughter and 2 sons. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm sure many of you that are here today are thankful for the blessing, because like I said last week, that the only thing that you can look back to is what God has given you. It's not a house, it's not a car and all these things, but it's your child or your children that God has blessed you with. Now, what is sad today is that there are more, and I'm not going to use a lot of statistics, but one thing that I do know, that there are more babies killed, and I'm not advertising abortion or anything like that here. But there are more babies killed due to abortion than the number of men killed during World War I and II. That's in our day and age. What is important to know, that these 3 passages that I'm talking about is what Solomon has to say about raising children. And Solomon uses the imagery of, and I'm not sure if it's going to, if you can able to see it on the screen, Solomon uses the imagery of the arrow to show how we as believers in Christ ought to raise our children. And if we look at the arrow there, there are four parts to the arrow. You have the tip, you have the tube, which is the long shaft there. You have the fletching, and then you have the notch. Now I'm going to explain why Solomon uses the analogy or the imagery of an arrow to talk about our children. And I'm going to use the arrow, so I'm going to ask to keep that on the screen. And I'm going to just walk you through each part and just to share a little about what I believe that was in the mind of Solomon. And when we look at the head or the tip, which is the part that penetrates when it hits the target, it is the sharpest part of the arrow. It is the sharpest part. It is the part that penetrates, and this part may be the, when we look at our children, it may be the intellectual training and education they receive, because that's what it's going to help them to move forward. This is the part of how well they will take not only their education seriously, but how sharp they are going to be when they're faced with certain trials and temptations, or they hit a roadblock in life, or when they hit their target. They will be able to penetrate. They will be able to withstand because of the education and the training that they have received. And it is important that we take time, brothers and sisters, and you heard me last week, that there is nothing wrong in educating them and teach them. Education and teaching not only comes from our school, our colleges, our university, but when we look at what Moses said to us in Deuteronomy, that we have an active part to play in the life of our children in teaching them. Now, I'm sure that many of us here have passed that stage of teaching and training and having our children. And many of them may have gone on to have, for you to have grandchildren and everything like that. But it's a reminder to us that not only that we should depend on the school system, and the system that is out there to provide an education for them, but what we do in every single day of our lives, like the Jewish people, to teach them when they walk with them, when they lie, take every opportunity and prepare them for the journey or the road that is ahead. Provide you an opportunity to come alongside them and work with them. You know, as an example, the one thing that I do, I love construction. I literally, you know, tore my home apart and did most of the job myself. I love to do that in the spare time, but one thing that I have done is that I always get my boys, them next to me, the two younger ones, and even my daughter, to learn anything, whether it's drywalling, electrical, put in the floor or the countertop or the cupboards. I always get them to use their hands, even when I change the oil in my car. My boys are helping me to change the oil. And as a father, I believe not only do I need to let them to depend on someone else, but as a father, I need to do that and do my part to teach them. And each one of them can change the oil, or they can help me repair the car because they know how to change the tires and everything. And just to help them to do that, to teach them, to impart to them, things that are important, things that will enhance their life. And so as we prepare them, they're not only dependent on, okay, if the car, something is wrong with the car, they always have to take it to someone else. That's my understanding, that they can at least give it a try and be able to do that work. Even if they get a puncture on the end of the road, they should be able to know how to change a tire. We as parents not only to leave them out for someone else to do that job, we also need to be part and parcel of in their lives to help them and bring them along and teach them and train them. I remember when my kids were old, and I'm just going to take a minute to explain this. You know, we used to have ministry in Toronto, and we used to be part of a very large congregation. And before joining the Christian Reformed Church. And, you know, my children always used to sit with me in the Sunday school because, you know, I believe that they should be part of that worship when we worship God. And people, you know, some folks used to think that I was doing them injustice by not sending them to Sunday school. But I wanted my kids to worship with me and to be part of that you know, service, and after that they can go. But you know, that's one thing that I personally have done over the years when they were younger, was to keep them in service and believe that it was my responsibility as a father to help them to learn how to worship God with the larger congregation, with the larger body, and not just separate them. Because they are separated pretty much all their life during the week. We drop them off to school, we pick them up, we take them, and they're always in somebody else's hand. When do I have the time to teach them and train them? Because even as much as I'm busy with work and other things, I also need to help teach them and train them. So here's what so the arrow represents, the tip of the arrow represents how well do we as parents will train them and teach them and impart in them. And then the shaft, if I may take some time, the shaft is meant to be, that is that long part that you're seeing. The shaft is meant to be, it is meant to be straight. And this is the body of the arrow. The part that must be sure, the part that we must be sure that it is completely straight and there is no bend. If that part of the arrow is bent, the arrow will definitely not go straight. This is very important, and it speaks of the discipline of the Lord in their lives. As we teach them, as we train them, that if we help them to take time out to read God's word and to be disciplined in their approach and in their relationship with the Lord, and to help them to have a relationship with Christ, they will continue to walk with the Lord. And you know, we always have to make sure have they surrender their life to Christ, to make sure that they come to know who Jesus Christ is and they continue to walk in that relationship, because that is what's going to keep them. But if they are bent towards the Lord, then, you know, let us imagine what would happen. How are they, if we don't help them to know God and know His Word, how are they going to engage with the world that is out there? How are they going to engage when the world throws things at them? How are they going to defend their faith? How are they going to stand to say, this is the reason why I believe, or to give an account to why you embrace such a faith and why you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, why you believe that He is the Savior? How are they going to stand and be able to provide a defense of their faith? It is impossible for us to shoot an arrow when it's bent, because it will never hit its target. And you know, we can use that also when it comes to the lives of our children, that if they are now walking in the ways of the Lord, like I said, you know, it's hard sometimes for us to really hit you know, and be able to defend the reason why they believe. And then we move from not only the tip, but the tube, or, you know, the shaft, but the fletching, which is that little piece there that helps to balance the arrow. And this here, not only do you have the tip, the shaft, but there's an important part, which is the fletching here. And this part helps move the arrow in the direction. It's just like the feather in the arrow, as you can see there. I'm not sure how much you can see it. They call this the fletching, or the guiding system on the arrow. This part of the arrow keeps the arrow as it moves across the wind. And there are only three feathers that are there, and they could speak of our relationship with the Father. Some people use the analogy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we need the entire work of God when it comes to our walk and our relationship with Christ, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit plays an active role. We just don't believe in the Father, but we also believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is the triune God, one Lord, one baptism, and they work in harmony. None are equal, more than one. Sorry, not equal, or, you know, one is lesser than the other. They are equal as part of the Godhead. And as a reminder, the fletching also serves as the level for sound doctrine, because, you know, we can believe in Jesus and don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit. Some people only believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I come from churches and places and involvement in other ministries where the entire emphasis is only placed on the work of the Holy Spirit. Less is placed on the Father and less is placed on the Son. But you need all three. And sound doctrine is important for us to help them to be able to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not only does God send His Son to come into this world, but you know, Jesus also gave us the Holy Spirit that today we can continue to serve Him and walk in obedience to Him. And how are if we don't teach them sound doctrine and help them to understand what that means? You know, imagine what would happen if they just embraced that it's that the work of the Holy Spirit is more important than the work of the Son. How are they going to trust in Him and lean and believe and live their lives in relationship to what the Bible says? And then the last part is the notch. And the notch is designed to keep the arrow in place of the bow because it needs to hold that when it's being shot. Now why do we need to focus on the notch? Because the notch plays an important part. It anchors the arrow with the right pressure. And it will keep, you know, as Solomon says, you know, it's in the hands of a man that as he aim for his target. That pressure on the notch is important as it holds the arrow because that is what is going to help it to propel. And when it is released, if you can imagine it, when it is released, it must be released at the right time and the intention and the aim for its target. And it has to do a lot with, if we are going to use this as an analogy of how we're going to teach our children, what does this have to do with our children? It has to do with, you know, that when they go out there, after you have done everything as a parent, and you send them out into the world, they will know how to engage with the world that is out there. They are going to be able to stand. That is the reason why, if we go back to Proverbs, Solomon says that, you know, if we train up a child in the ways of the Lord, he will not depart from it. It means that we have done everything. We have done what God has entrusted in us to raise our children. And the blessing of raising godly children is that they will be like an arrow in the hands of a warrior or a mighty man, like Solomon said, which is the responsibility that God has given to us. With the right training, the right guidance, the right instructions and correction, they will go. And the beautiful thing is that they will one day become a protection for the family. Children are a blessing. We're not raising godly children to protect the family, in the future, or to get a good education, or a good job, or good accomplishment. When you look at the Jewish people, they were doing that as a protection. They were doing that as a blessing, as an inheritance, so that when they get old and they look back, they look at their children and they see the greatest blessing in their life. Matthew Henry said that children are a great support and defense to a family. Children who are young may be directed a right to the mark, God's glory and the service of their generation. But when they are gone into the world, they are arrows out of the hand. It is too late to direct them at that point in time. But these arrows in the hand too often proves arrows in the heart, a grief to godly parents. Yet, if trained according to God's word, they generally prove the best defense in declining years. Remember their obligation. They will remember their obligation to their parents. They will take time to care for them in the old age. All earthly comforts are uncertain, but the Lord will assuredly comfort and bless those who serve Him. And those who seek the conversion of sinners will find that their spiritual children are their joy and crown in the days of Jesus Christ. And then finally, you know, I believe what Matthew Henry says, that if we take time to do that, that we will enjoy the blessing of our children. And finally, Matthew's Proverbs says, "Happy is the man that his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." And this was something that the Jewish people were boasting about. When they go to the gates and they sit among their friends, they were talking about their children and the blessing that God has given to them. And it is a reminder to us as well, that, you know, in those days that they looked to their children as their blessing and not what they possess, because they know in their old age their children will return that faith or that blessing back to them, and God will continue that in generation to come. And I'm sure and certain that this morning here, there are many of every one of us can say that we have done our part as parents to raise up our children, and we have given them everything that they need, and as they become adults, they choose their own way. But we can say to ourselves that we have done our part. And God wants to assure each and every one of us here this morning that if, you know, when we have done our part, God honors that. Faithfully, God honors that. And many of us, I'm sure here this morning, can receive that, can are enjoying the blessing of your children. So, you know, even for those that are now walking in the ways of the Lord, even to those that for those that are hurting because their children are not serving the Lord, I want to encourage you this morning to continue to pray for them. No matter how much they have torn away from God, continue to pray for them. Continue to ask God to direct their path. Even though you have done your part, God will answer prayer. I remember in closing that my mom, you know, my mom always used to say that she equally prayed for every one of her children, and no matter what it is, that one day God will save them. Well, she only lived to see 7 of them came to the Lord. 7. And the rest knows that God, knows that God is an important part of their life, but they choose to enjoy the pleasures of the world, and they choose to say, well, it's not time, it's not right, I'm not ready yet. You know what? We as brothers and sisters and my siblings, we still pray for them, we still love them, we still care for them, and trust that one day that God will bring them to that place where they can surrender their life to Him and call them home. And so that they can walk in truth and walk in faithfulness. And we as believers in Christ, I want to encourage you for us to do the same and not to give up, because, we still have that responsibility to bring them and ask God to continue to watch over and keep them and not to feel discouraged and disappointed, as much as it may sometimes hurt us for those that have families that you are disappointed with. I want to encourage you this morning to continue to lift them up. And trust that the word this morning has been an encouragement to your heart. And I trust and pray that as you go this morning, that you can hear God's voice. You can hear God's speaking to you, maybe in your own personal life, or things that you have been asking Him for concerning your child or children or your grandchildren, not to give up, but continue to bring them before the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Once again, you remind us, Lord, that we can listen to your word, and we can listen to Solomon and his message to us this morning, that if we train up a child in where that he should go, that he will not depart from it. It is a principle proven over the years in the lives of the children of Israel. And even this morning, with the message that we have heard concerning from Psalms 127, Lord, and it is a reminder to us, God, that that you are the one that blessed us. You are the one that is the giver of life. And we're so thankful for our family this morning, for every one of us that are here this morning, for our children and for our grandchildren, Lord. And I pray this morning, God, for every family that are represented here this morning, God, as they leave this place here this morning, that they will go with that sense of assurance, Lord God, that wherever that child is or their children are in their walk and their relationship, God, that you continue to watch over and keep them. That you, Lord, for those that have hard heart or find it difficult to walk in your ways and to surrender their life to you, Lord, we just pray and bring them before you. For families that that are hurting because of the decision that their children have made, God, we just ask that you will touch them wherever they are. God, whether it's that son or daughter or that grandchild, we just bring them before you and ask this morning that you will intervene in their lives. Because only you can change their hearts, God. It is only you, God, that can take someone from darkness and bring them into light. It is only you who can open blind eyes and deaf ears. And you, it is only you who can cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. And Lord, we just pray this morning, God, for our family. We lift them up before you and we ask, God, that you will continue to touch them, Lord. Continue to minister to them. Continue, Lord, as you said, that you will take our hands and you will guide our feet and you will lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, we ask, God, that you will do that same in the lives of our children, grandchildren, and for those that are struggling, and even for those that are walking with you faithfully and uprightly, God, we continue to pour out your blessing upon their lives. We give you praise and we give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.